Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you this Sabbath day. Would like to start out this afternoon by posing a question to all of you, something you can ask yourself, and that is, what is your image? What is your image? And if you were asked to describe to someone who you were, how would you do it? What words would you use, and what concepts would you try to convey to someone to describe who you are? You know, image is a really big deal in the world today. People will invest a lot of their time, a lot of their energies, a lot of their money into promoting a self-image. And these days, you can actually go out, if you so choose, and hire an image consultant. And an image consultant can help you. They can help you with your appearance, your communication, your fashion, your style. And so if you'd like to make the right kind of friends and influence the right kind of people, if you'd like to be noticed, have confidence in what you say in and around people, how you carry yourself, an image consultant can help you with that. Now, in our life, it may be relatively easy for us to recognize that pursuing an image based on physical attributes alone is really an exercise in futility. I mean, we know that God's instructions show that we're not to love the world, not to love the things of the world or in the world. And we know from Solomon's example in Ecclesiastes that anything we do or pursue in this life apart from God, whether it's riches, influence, or anything, it's all for naught. It's all for vanity. So it's kind of easy sometimes as Christians to consider and think about images that aren't what God would want to have us be an image of or have a self-image of. But it can be often more difficult to actually go and look at and consider what image God does want of us. What image should we have of ourselves? We read in Genesis 1, verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image. In our image, according to our likeness. And this word image, it's a word called selem, spelled T-S-E-L-E-M. It's called selem. It means resemblance, or a representative figure. So we're creating God's image, or his likeness. So a proper self-image comes from an understanding of the image of God the Father and his Son, a proper image, a proper understanding of what their image is. Now, there's a lot of scriptures, many, many, many scriptures that describe God, God the Father, describe his Son, Jesus Christ, and how wonderful they are. And they also describe in them what it is that we should have in terms of our relationship with them and our image and relationship to them. And I'd like to just go over just a few of them here for the next few minutes. And while doing so, because there are so many scriptures that speak on this matter, would like for you to think, to ponder, and to bring up into your mind what you think, what image you have of God the Father, and what image you may have of his Son. In 1 John 3, verse 1, we read, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And in that, we come to understand several things just in that one scripture in terms of how we should perceive the image of God. We understand that God is love. We understand that God gives. We understand that God calls us children. We understand that God is a loving Father, all in one verse. And this creates, like any verse that speaks about God or a Son, creates an image or reinforces an image in our mind of them. Let's consider Galatians 4, verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So God has given us the Spirit of his Son, so that when we look upon God and we approach God, we can approach him as our spiritual father or dad. Abba is a word that means like daddy. And that creates an image in our mind of God, or it should create an image, or reinforce a proper image of God the Father. Let us turn to 1 John 3. We'll go ahead and take a look at one of these scriptures here together. 1 John 3, verse 5. And it reads, And you know that he, meaning Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And this word manifested, it's important to know what that is because it actually shows a picture of Christ. And it's a word called phanereo. Phanereo. I won't pretend to spell it. Just write it down phonetically. But it basically means declared as in through brilliance or shining. So he is declared or apparent by how brilliant and how glorious he is. So when we read that Christ is the Savior of the world, we understand that he has the power and the glory to cover sins, and he's completely without sin. And when we read these scriptures and others about God, we read about him and his son, we read about their glory, their magnificence, their love, their mercy, their kindness, all the good things about them, we formulate in our mind an image of God and an image of his son. And it's really important, and as the scriptures show, it's important to build a proper image of God. We will not have a proper image of ourselves if we do not. So what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of us looking to God as all-glorious, God is perfect, God is all-knowing? What gets in the way of that? What can trip us up? What can trip us up? We're going to just look at one thing here. We're actually just going to look at sin in general terms. And sin, if not dealt with properly, can get in our way or get in the way of our image of God. Now let's just take a couple examples and walk through them here. Let's say we've messed up. One of us has messed up, you've messed up, I've messed up, whatever. Put yourself in this place. We've messed up, we've committed a sin. Okay. Scripture, we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to acknowledge it, maybe confess it one to another. We're certainly supposed to repent of it. And then we're to ask that Christ give his atoning sacrifice in order to cover it and thereby be reconciled to God. So we know what we're supposed to do when that happens. But what if we don't do that? What if we stop, maybe in the pain of it all, we just don't take those steps? What happens? Well, sin's going to do what sin does. Sin's going to consume us. It's going to eat us up inside. And sin's going to be painful because sin is the antithesis of love. It's the opposite of love. It's hurtful. It's hurtful by design, by its very nature. It's going to hurt. And after a while, sin can become the image we see ourselves in. Let me give you an example. Have you ever found yourself in a painful situation, you know you've sinned, you know you've done wrong, and you find yourself thinking of yourself in terms of good for nothing? You think of yourself or the situation as something God couldn't possibly forgive me for this. I can't do anything right. You know, I'm just a sinner, that's all I am. I'm stuck here and I just can't seem to break out of it. That's just my nature. Or as it gets to some places, you can even hate yourself. And you can even share that fact with other people. It becomes the construct of our self-image, and it denies God. So God's image goes away. All we think about is the image of the sin. It can happen also if you're sinned against. We know if someone sins against us, we're to forgive. Right? So, what if we don't do that? Have you ever found yourself talking in terms of being a victim? Or you can't quite seem to let loose of your anger towards somebody who's wronged you or hurt you. You think of others as not liking you. Nobody cares. Or perhaps you just want to go out and exact a little justice. Well, we all think about that on occasion, huh? I would just like to remind Johnny of what he did to me. Now, by talking about this, brethren, I'm not trying to discount pain. Because when sin happens, it is painful and it does cause us to pause for a moment. You know, there is a step to take. We do have to recognize sin for what it is, but we have to take the process of actually doing something with it. But what it does, if unchecked, is it becomes the construct of who we are. Some people will say, well, who are you? Well, I'm just the king or the queen of failed relationships. That's what I am. You know, that's what, and they'll actually build an image of themselves around this hurtful event. And that's what you'll hear. Or we, any of us are capable of doing that. But it makes God and it makes his son out to be less than what they are. So it actually confines the image of God the Father and his son when that happens if left unchecked. Let's look at an example in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read verses 27 through 31. Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Here's a situation where Israel has a false image of God. It's an example of that. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 27. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" Why do you say this? Why do you say that God doesn't see what I'm doing, doesn't notice my path? Why are you saying that he's ignoring justice? Why are you creating this false image of God? Why are you doing that? Continuing verse 28, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up like wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And what Israel got stuck in was a improper image of God. They didn't see him for what he was, and they got stuck and disenchanted. They thought, you know, God obviously doesn't know what's going on here. God obviously doesn't notice. He's not capable of doing that. And if you kind of take that thinking to its logical conclusion, if someone does not think or does not understand how powerful God is, does not think about how glorious is, that he can search all things, that he can search your hearts and number the hairs in your head, if you don't think in those terms, why would you think that God would notice? Why would you think he'd be capable of noticing everything in your life? And certainly, why repent of something you don't think God would notice? All the construct starts to fall down when we make God into less than what he's supposed to be. And that's what happened here with these people. Isaiah warned them, don't look at it that way. Don't discount the image of God, because when you do, it messes with your image and your image of yourself and the situation. We've heard in Proverbs 26, a familiar scripture in verse 11, it says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." I know when we think about a dog doing that, it's very repulsive. You think of a dog actually returning and reconsuming, you know, what he spewed. And that's the way it is with sin. Sin, God says, don't go back. Obviously, once you have repented, don't go back. But there's a component of this, I think, that's very, very important for us to notice, too. When dogs go back to their vomit, they don't always go back and take of it again. They don't always do that. Sometimes a dog will just go back and just check it out, just kind of sniff around, just check it out. And spiritually speaking, and as much as it's kind of difficult to talk about a dog doing this, we, too, have no business going back and revisiting those sins, not to think on them, not to dwell on them. When John, for example, greeted Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of man." Christ does that. He takes it, and it's not for us to take it back, not for us to dwell on that. Christ's own words in Luke 9, verse 62 was, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." So when we go through the steps of reconciliation, we got to keep a proper image of God. One of the proper images of God too and his son is that when they actually take that sin, when he takes the sin, he takes it. It's his. He's the only one that has the power to do that. We can't fix that sin. We have to actually let him have it and take it. We have to accept that atoning sacrifice and not try to take it back. Similar things happen when we have difficulty forgiving somebody. It's as if we're saying to Christ, "By the way, you know, I know I'm supposed to forgive this person. I know I'm supposed to let you have this and be able to cover this sin. I know that. But, you know, I really would like to get back at Johnny a little bit, and I'm kind of enjoying being angry with him." And we don't fully relinquish it to Christ. And that's just not the right thing to do, because it fails to recognize the proper image of God and his son. The image of them is that they are all powerful. The image of them is that when God says when he works something in you, he'll work it. It's the faith and confidence that if someone sins against us and it hurts, that it's okay. God is just. He's true. He'll take care of it. He's taking care of my sins. It's okay. I trust him. I trust what he's doing, and I give it to him with full confidence, and I am moving forward, and that's what I'm going to do. What should our image be? What should our self-image be? In conclusion, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And here's just one example. There are many. But Paul's words speak about his image. And he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This person, that is dead, that's gone. That image is gone. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is your image? Who are you? What image should you have? Or actually, let's ask ourselves the more important question today. What is the image of God the Father that I have and of his Son, Jesus Christ?